always looking for her, but she was committed to leading worship back in Irma this morning before Chad called me to see if I was available to come today, and so she's doing that, and here I am with you, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning again. For those of you who don't know me, I pastored in Irma for over 20 years and pastored up in Westlock for 7 years, and supposed to be retired, but that's how it goes. So I should have, when Jeremy was asking for praise items, many of you know that I was serving as a transition pastor up in Marwane last year, all of last year. Just last Sunday, passed that off to a new interim pastor who's going to lead the church forward there with a team of lay leaders in the church family. So that is a praise item, which frees up a lot more time for me. I'm still involved with their advisory team up there, giving direction to them in that capacity, but won't be up there to preach nearly as often. Maybe I have a couple more Sundays left to do up there, and that's that. So that's great. I'm excited about that. God's hands at work there, and we're pleased with that. Well, I spent last year going through the Old Testament prophets, and God spoke to me through them in many ways. And one of the prophets that I've preached several messages out of over this last few months is the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go there again this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is the call of Isaiah, his commissioning, and so on. And before I get into the actual passage and reading it, it has to do with vision. And I don't know about you, but I have some eye issues, and so I have to go quite often for checkups and stuff like that. And I've got these glasses that I've had for many years, and they're progressive lenses. How many of you have those? You know, they're kind of one of those things where you're up, down, trying all over the place to try and get your vision in the right spot. And for us as followers of Jesus, vision is important as well, spiritual vision, not just our physical vision. Physical vision is important. Without it, you know, we start running into things and tripping over things and all of those kinds of things. And there's a part of us that likes to look backward. And last time I was here, I was talking a little bit about that, about looking back, but also looking ahead. And it's important to do both. We need to learn from the past, but we also want to look forward to what God is calling us to. As individuals, certainly, but also as a church family. But, you know, unless we as individuals capture God's vision and his heart for us, then as a church body, it's hard for us to do that too and to follow it closely. So this morning, this is a both and. It's both for us as individuals, as followers of God, and also for the body of Christ as well. And so I just want to give a couple definitions of how I would define vision. A vision, as we're going to look at in the book of Isaiah this morning, is a special revelation from God. God revealed himself specifically in a specific plan for Isaiah and a specific call upon his life. As churches, when we talk about vision and mission, those are kind of, you know, big deals in the church family, maybe not as much as they were 10 or 15 years ago. Everybody was always, you got to have a mission statement, you got to have a vision statement, all those kinds of things. So I look at it like this. God's mission for us as individuals and as a church never changes. It is set. And I base that on two things. The things that we call the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That never changes. That is God's call on our lives, all of us, as individuals and as the church family, that we are called to love God, to worship him, to remember that it is he who has made us. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he desires, his love for us is never failing, and he desires for us to respond in love to him. And second part of that, he says, if you love me, you will love your neighbor. You will love those around you with the love I have shown to you. And that's where the Great Commission comes in. When Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples and return to the Father, he told them, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have taught to you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we truly love those around us, we will want to invite them into a relationship with the God who loves them so dearly and so deeply that he sent his Son Jesus into the world. So that's kind of my working definition of mission. And my working definition of vision is, it is God's revelation to us, and as it applies to our lives, it's his desire for what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do that, and with the gifts, talents, and abilities he's given to us right now in this season of our lives. And for the church, God's vision is given specifically to a specific time and entity of the body. So this body, for this time, in this location, with the gifts and resources and abilities he's given to you, how are you going to fulfill his mission, which is to love him and to love your neighbors as yourselves, inviting them into a relationship with God? That is going to look different for every particular body and every individual, because God has given us unique gifts to use for his glory and his honor. So that's kind of the working definition. So now let's look at what God's vision was to Isaiah and how that applies to us today in our lives and our world. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning, and I'm reading from the NIV translation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Now, that's kind of a bummer, actually, when you think about it. God's asking him to go and tell them to turn to him, and he says, "But I'm going to, you know, make it so that they don't." And then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" I think I'd ask that too. "How long do you want me to tell these people and they're not going to listen?" And he answered, and this isn't getting any better, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I'll get to some of that stuff this morning. But out of this passage this morning, I think there's three things that speak to me of the vision that we need to recapture and reignite in our hearts from time to time. And that is, we need a fresh vision of our God. We need a fresh vision of our God, who He is. We need a fresh vision of ourselves, who we are. And we need a fresh vision of our world, the world around us, the people around us, the ones that Jesus calls us to love. And I want to spend some time on each of those things this morning. First of all, we need a fresh upward vision of our God. You know, we who have been part of the church and so on, we know a lot about God, but sometimes we forget and we fail to recognize and realize just who He really is. I think there's a few things that we need a fresh vision of our God. First of all, we need a fresh vision of His authority. In Isaiah 6, 1, it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne." He is King of kings. He is sovereign. He is all authoritative. And there's some interesting parts in this passage that we'll get to. But I want to stop and first of all recognize when this vision took place. In the year King Uzziah died, sometimes we read those kinds of things and we just kind of skip over it and think, well, that's not really important. But it was important. King Uzziah was a good king. And he was leading the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel wasn't really following God, but Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of God until his later years. And then he kind of got puffed up, and his pride overtook him, and he presumed to go into the temple, and he was going to offer incense on the altar of God. And that was the job of the priests, and the priests only. And the priests confronted King Uzziah in the temple, and you can read about this in 2 Chronicles if you want to. And they came and they said, "Uzziah, this is not right. This is not for you to do." And he was angry with them. And as he became angry with them, God struck him with leprosy right there in the temple. And they led him out, and he lived the rest of his life in isolation with leprosy. And so this message came in the year that he died, this good king. Now his son takes over, his name was Jotham, and he also was a good king. And he served for 15 or 16 years, whichever it was. But the people continued to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You can read that in 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter 29. And in all of this, the nation is in a time of crisis. And the actual message that God is beginning to give to Isaiah and will give in and through Isaiah is one of judgment. And God is going to judge the nation of Israel for their disobedience to Him and from turning away from Him. And in fact, later on in Isaiah, He predicts that they will be taken into captivity for 70 years to the nation of Babylon, the first time that they've ever been exiled from their land since they've entered it. And so this is a time of personal crisis for Isaiah as well. And I say all of that to remind us that it doesn't really matter what's going on in our world or the world around us or even in our personal lives. God is still on His throne. And He is sovereign. And He is in control, even though it might sometimes very much feel like, "Where are you, God? And why are you allowing this to happen?" And the song we just sang, which was a new one to me, Jeremy, I appreciate it. You know, sometimes it feels like our life and our world is falling apart around us. And it doesn't feel very much like God is in control or we're in control or anyone's in control except chaos. And yet, here we are. This vision is given to Isaiah and he sees God on His throne and His glory fills the temple. He is in control. And He won't fail us, not now, not ever. We sang that earlier too, and I appreciate that. He will not fail. He is God. He is God alone. So we need this fresh vision of his authority, his sovereignty. He is Lord of everything. And he caught this vision during that time of crisis, which is a reminder to us that even even when things seem like they are chaotic, and certainly our world is in crisis these days, it's in chaos. People are doing what's right in their own eyes all the time instead of following God's plan and purpose for their life. So we need that fresh vision of the fact that, yes, he is still in control, even when maybe things in our life feel a little bit out of control. And second part of needing a fresh vision, an upward vision of him, is a vision of his glory. The train of his robe, it says, filled the temple, and that's a symbol of the glory of God. The Bible talks a lot about the glory of God and the fact that we can see his glory displayed in this world around us. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the most ways that I see the glory of God is looking at nature around me. A trip to the mountains and see the splendor and the glory of God's creation, or just looking at animals around me and the marveling at them, thinking about how he has made our bodies and the intricacy of all of those kinds of things reminds us of the glory of God. Paul wrote to the Romans that we can see that there is a God through creation around us, and that no one is without excuse for knowing that there is a God who made this world and holds this world together and keeps it running. But that we have chosen instead to follow our own desires and turn away from God. And that's how we've come to get into this mess. And that's going all the way back to creation when God made mankind and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And the original sin, turning away from God and wanting to be like God, is what got us into the mess that this world is in. And as we remember that, as we remember that God made us to be in relationship with him, but we have gone our own way, we need to be reminded that he is still in control. And the third thing we need a vision of God of is to be reminded of fresh vision of his holiness. The angels, the seraph and the angels, and I won't get into all of that, but they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And those two words together, "Lord Almighty," in my translation, Lord, all capitalized, is God's name, Yahweh. And Almighty means the all-powerful one, the all-sovereign one. And when they're together, there is no greater God. He is in control of all things. That's what it means. That's very rarely put together. And when it is, you better pay attention. It's a reminder that he is God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And there is no other. And he is holy, totally separate from us. Even though he made us in his image, because our will was to go our own way, we lost that holiness. But God never has, and he never will. He is holy. He is without sin. He is totally righteous. He is God alone. And we need to be reminded of that continually, so that we have a proper perspective of who he is. But not only do we need to have a fresh reminder to remind us who he is, it also leads us to a proper perspective of who we are. And we need to have a fresh vision of ourselves as well. And in this passage, as God reveals himself to Isaiah, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm done for I am a sinful man, I am a man of unclean lips," or filthy lips, depending on the translation you want. In other words, I am a sinful man, I am a sinful man, and I have seen the Holy God. Now, in the Old Testament, the people believed with all their heart, if they ever saw the face of God, they were done for. They were dead. And this is what Isaiah is thinking. I'm done for.
I've seen God in His glory, and I'm a sinful man. I can't be in His presence. God cannot abide sin in His presence, the Word of God tells us. And so he comes with this recognition of his personal sinfulness. I'm a man, I'm a sinful man, I have unclean lips. And for us, we need to come to that realization too, in order to come to God for His cleansing. All of us, the Bible says, are born separated from God by our sinfulness. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, each one of us. And we need to know that, and we need to recognize that. And Isaiah certainly does. He recognizes that there is sin in his heart and in his life. And that comes from the things in his heart and the things that he does. And sometimes maybe we need to stop and rethink and even think about what is sin anyways. And so I'm going to give you my definition that I learned way back in Bible school. One of my theology professors gave us this very simple definition of sin, but I've never really found a better one. And that's this: sin is any act or attitude that is contrary to the will of God. Any act or attitude, thoughts, that is contrary to the will of God. That's what sin is. God desires for us to follow His ways, His plans, His purposes, His will in our life. Sin says, no, I'm going to go my own way, think my own thoughts, do my own thing, whatever I see is right. And that's what was happening in the nation of Israel. And God says, enough, enough. There's going to be a change. So God, Isaiah recognizes that he is sinful, but he also recognizes that he lives among a sinful people. And sin is part of sin in our lives is compromising to the world's standards, doing what the world says is right. I mean, that's kind of what Satan came along to Eve and said, you know, did God really say that? No, he doesn't mean it like that. You know, if you do this, he knows you'll be like him and understand the difference between good and evil and all of those kinds of things. And God says, no, that's not my plan. But we kind of look and, well, everybody else is doing this and this is the way it is. And so, you know, it's not that bad. No, God wants no compromise with the world. Again, in the book of Romans, Paul says to those of us who have turned from sin and come to Christ to no longer be conformed to the patterns or the way of thinking of this world, but to be transformed, to continue to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to think God's thoughts, to have His heart's desire in our life, His patterns, His way of thinking and acting. And so we need to have that recognition that we come as sinful people and that we have had sinful patterns built into our lives and those need to change. But we also need to remember that there is cleansing for our sin. Isaiah recognizes this. He confesses, I'm a sinful person. I live among sinful people. And what happens? God graciously sends an angel to take a coal from the altar to touch his lips and says, see, your sin is taken away and you have been cleansed. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible says that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the old has passed away and all things have been made new, and we have been made righteous in God's sight through Jesus Christ when we place our faith in him. And yes, we can still sin, but we are no longer bound by the penalty and power of sin. It has been removed forever and ever. Amen. And nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from God's love. And we will fall into sin from time and time, but God reminds us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to have that view of ourselves also. Yes, we were a sinful people, but through Jesus Christ, if we have come to that place of putting our faith in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life, we are no longer sinners. The Bible calls us saints, holy ones, ones who are set apart for God's purposes and plans and to live our lives in that holiness that He has granted to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to have an accurate and fresh vision of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we need a fresh outward vision of the world around us. You know, I don't think for most of us that we have any trouble believing that we live among an unclean people or a sinful people. We rub shoulders with our neighbors and so on, and I curl, and so, you know, sit in the lounge after and visit, and there's no doubt we live among a people of unclean lips and unclean habits and unclean thoughts and patterns. And we need to guard our hearts from that. But at the same time, we also need to recognize we have been called to serve these people. Isaiah sees, you know, all of these things. He recognizes that he's sinful and all of that. And his lips are cleansed and so on. And then God says to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us to these unclean people that you're talking about, that you live amongst? And when you read what the Israelites were up to in those days, it was a mess. And Isaiah falls to his knees, in a sense, I can imagine, and says, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I recognize, you know, my heart has not always been right, and yet I also realize that this people needs to be redeemed, and that you love them, God, and you're about to ruin them, so to speak, as that song talked about. You're going to carry them away into captivity for a period of 70 years so that they come to their senses and return to you. Send me with the message of redemption. That call is still active today for everyone who names the name of Jesus and who calls God Father. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. This commission was for Isaiah. Go and tell this people to turn back to me. But Jesus re-upped that commission, that mission, if you like, as he was preparing to leave this world. He told his disciples, and that includes everyone who has ever come to Christ since that moment, you too, yes, all of us, to say, here's my message. Take it to this lost and troubled world. And after Isaiah says, here I am, send me, and then God says, go and tell this people, tell them this, you know, that they'll be ever hearing but never understanding. And this is, you know, after you've volunteered for something and then you find out exactly what it's for, you think, oh, well, just a minute. Is there any backseas on this? No. God says, here. They're going to hear the message, but they're not going to want to understand it. They're not going to want to believe it. They're not going to want to change their lives. Does it sound familiar? How many of you maybe perhaps resisted just a bit responding to the good news of Jesus Christ? The nation of Israel, time and time again, drifted away. God brought prophets, brought the message, come back, serve me. They would, and then fall away, and time and time again. Nothing has really changed in our world. The gospel is good news. It's not always received as such or perceived as such. We are called to proclaim the good news. The results are not up to us. The results are up to God. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves and to want to love them into the family of God. And how we do that depends on how God has gifted us, wired us, given us talents and abilities and gift and our time. But that is our mission, to go. And Isaiah says, God, how long? How long do I have to do this? And God says, till I say, basically, is what he says, is enough. He says, until these cities lie ruined, as Babylon comes and captures the land and takes the people away, and all of these things happen, you keep on proclaiming what the message is. And we might say, how long, O Lord? Well, the answer is quite simple. Until we breathe our last, or until Jesus comes again. That's how long. We are called to continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus. God didn't leave Isaiah without any hope. Remember the last verse in this passage? He says, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. And, okay, it's going to get worse. But, little word with huge implications. As the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. There will be a remnant. There will be a seed. And from that seed, people will return to me. We are the seed in the land. God has left a stump that will grow into his kingdom as long as we say yes to him. His call to us this morning is the same as it was to Isaiah. Who will go for me? Whom shall I send? And God is longing for each one of us to respond, here I am. Send me. Use me, God, how you see fit. It may have huge implications for us. He may call us to uproot our lives and whatever. That isn't always what happens. God might say, just continue to do and live and be where you are, but do this in my name. Take the word of God to your neighbors, to your friends, to the people around you, to this world that is lost apart from me. Who will go for me? Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of your love for us and for this world, which has continually, from the time you made it, turned our backs on you. And yet you have not lost patience, and you continue to call us, and you provided a way for us to be redeemed, to be saved, to be returned into right relationship with you. And we thank you and praise you for that. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. May today our hearts be renewed with a fresh vision of who you are, that you are sovereign, that you are on your throne, that you are in control, that you are holy, and that you long for us to remember who we are in Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed. We are redeemed. Help us to rejoice in that fact and to look at our world through the eyes of Jesus, who had compassion upon this world and gave his life in order that it might be redeemed. He wept over Jerusalem. Lord, help us to weep over the lost people around us, to see that apart from you, they are without hope. And may we long to to show them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Help each one of us to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. In Jesus' name we pray.